Cover Proverbs 21. Last week we went through Proverbs 20, and the title of that sermon was What We Do or What We Do Not Want to Do, or What Not to Do, because what we do defines us. What we do positively or what we do negatively defines us. In verses 1 through 4, we see several things here. The first one is that we should not provoke. We should provoke one another to good works, but we shouldn't provoke others to do a negative thing. Don't lose your sense of knowing who you are. Don't lose your sense of knowing that we were bought with a price. Don't lose your sense of respect for others. Don't lose your sense of honor, because we're vessels of honor. And then don't lose your willingness to work, because we're supposed to work, for the night is coming when no one can work. In verses 5 through 11, do not pretend. We must have understanding. We cannot be hypocrites. We've got to have understanding. We've got to have faithfulness. Christians should have integrity, and we need to look at the world as God sees the world, through the prism of His Word. We must eliminate self-righteousness in our lives. We must treat everyone equally and must learn the lesson of the child in simple faith. Verses 12 through 17, do not presume. Don't think that you're better than who you think you are. So you are who you think you are. And we need to use the abilities and the spiritual gifts that God has given us. That any means is a right way to get stuff. That's not the case. We need to do it God's way for His glory. Don't think that riches are better than knowledge. Gain is not godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain, though. Don't think that you'll escape if you get involved with the wrong people. And don't think that all things that taste good are actually good for you. Don't presume. Then do not prattle or speak foolishly. We need to live with purpose and live in truth and live in respect of our heritage with God, of our inheritance with God, and then also of your Lord. So the issue is that these is opposite. So if we live with purpose and we live in truth and we live in respect, we're not going to be foolish. Then verses 23 to 25, do not prefer. James chapter 1 says, do not have the faith of God with respect to persons. I.e., they're incompatible. We need to treat everybody equally. God does. We cannot prefer other people over some people over others. You can't prefer your way over God's way. And you can't make rash decisions that you have to reconsider. Then lastly, do not put out of your mind, verses 26 through 30, do not put out of your mind your spiritual responsibilities. Do not put out of your mind your spiritual blessings. And do not put out of your mind the cleansing that God has given you. So those are what not to do and some positive ways of not doing those things. So tonight we're going to continue a little bit on that. Verse 1 is kind of a continuation of verse 20. But tonight we're going to talk about something else, really about the sovereignty of God. And that's what starts out this chapter. And no matter what's going on, no matter what kind of pandemic we're going through, no matter what kind of finances we're going through or what turmoil there is in our government, God is still in control. God is still in control. So we'll get right into it tonight. The first one is in verses 1 through 3, Proverbs 21, we actually see the sovereignty of God. Verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It kind of sounds familiar, like to obey is better than sacrifice. God is in control. Even though we may not think so, God is in control over the heart of the nation. It's the heart of the nation that should turn to God.
Right.
He does have the king's heart. We talked about Cyrus. Before Cyrus is even born, God knew what Cyrus was going to do. And all these things are fulfilling God's plan. And you're either doing it in a positive way or a negative way. It says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It is right to pray for the king. It is right to pray for our president and our leadership. It's right to do that. Pray that they will turn to God and follow him. God is in control. If he wasn't in control, he wouldn't be God. Secondly, God is in control over the heart of individuals. In verse 2, it says that the Lord pondereth the hearts. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside appearance, but God looks on the heart. How's your heart? We sing the song, is your heart what? Right with God. And the issue is, it's just because things are going good doesn't necessarily, in our mind, doesn't necessarily mean it's God's way. It says we need to have everything looked at from the mind of Christ and go that way. And, you know, we can get convinced that our way is the right way and everyone else is wrong. Have you ever been there? We've all been there at one time or another. So, the sorry guy, God is in control over the heart of a nation. God is in control over the heart of individuals and his standard. God wants us to act like him instead of do things for him. Because if we act like him, we will do the right things for him. In verse 3, it says to do justice and judgment. What does justice really mean? We treat everybody equally. We treat everybody against God's standard. There is absolute truth. There is right and wrong. It's not situational or conditional. It's absolute. That's justice. And we deal with everyone fairly. Judgment. We have the spirit of truth, so we can figure out what the spirit of error is. And if it's truth, then you judge it as truth. If it's error, you judge it as error, and you say so. God's in control. But see, in order for this to happen in our lives, we have to have God in control of our lives. So in verses 1 through 3, we see the sovereignty of God. In verses 4 through 8, we see the sinfulness of man or his ruin. Or his ruin. Verse 4, and we could kind of go back into James 1 and kind of see how that works. You know, the slide or the sinfulness of man starts with a bad attitude. In verse 4, it says, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing or the work of the ridge of the wicked. They just plow over everything. This is not them planting a crop, unless you want to say they're planting a crop of wickedness. They're just rolling over everything. A proud, high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the what? Wicked is what? Sin. Oh, by the way, if it's not of God, it's sin. That's the absolute standard of sin. If it's not of God, it's sin. So it starts with a bad attitude. It carries on. It stopped. Okay? It carries on with bad thinking. In verse 5, it says, the thoughts of the diligent lead only to plenteous, but of everyone that is what? Hasty, only to want. Okay? So the issue is, who controls your thoughts? If you control your thoughts, you're in trouble. We're supposed to be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We can't have a bad attitude because that leads to bad thinking. Bad thinking leads to bad actions. In verse 6, 6 and 7, it says, the getting of treasures by what? By a lying tongue is a vanity or worthless, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. You may get riches, but they're not going to last, and they're not eternal in the least. And if you lie to get gain, I guarantee you someone's going to lie to you to get gain out of you. Because it works that way. It works that way. The robbery of the wicked shall what? Destroy them. They'll rob from each other. And in the end, they have nothing. He that is what? He that is hasty only comes to what? Want or lack in verse 5. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they what? They refuse to do judgment, and that's God's standard. Is to do what? Justice and judgment. I don't understand why people can't figure out why bad things happen when they do bad things. Yeah. It just baffles me. It baffles me. So it starts with a bad attitude. It continues with bad thinking. And that bad thinking leads to bad actions. And then those bad actions consummates with a bad life. In verse 8, it says, the way of the man is what? Forward and strange. So someone goes down this path, in God's eyes, they're not even recognizable. They're forward and they're what? Strange. In our eyes, they should be unrecognizable. Someone says they're a Christian and they're doing these things. No, you're not. There's a lot of things that are in name only anymore. I say I am, but I don't have the characteristics of this. They say they might be godly, but they deny the power thereof. From what? From such turn away. So the way of the man is way of man is forward and strange. But as for the what? Pure, his work is right. I guarantee you, if you cheat to get ahead, you're wrong. I don't care who you are, the world or Christian. If you cheat to get ahead, you're wrong. If you don't have integrity as a Christian, you're wrong. If you don't do justice, you're wrong. If you don't judge rightly, you're wrong. Because the pure will do all those things. And if you don't do the right thing, you have a bad attitude. And if you don't do the right thing, you'll think the wrong things. And if you think the wrong things, James says, when lust is conceived, what? Bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth what? Death. So there's the sinfulness or the ruin of man. Even under the sovereignty of God, God allows a free choice to do this, but God's word is still true. God's still in control. God is still the ultimate judge. And before it's eternally too late, you need to have him judge you and get saved if you don't know him as the Savior. And if you're a Christian, you better get right before God takes away your candlestick. So the sinfulness of man. Then we see the setting of wickedness. Now here's one of those great verses. Guys, don't use this, because it can work for a man too. Stay away. In verses 9 and 10, it says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Now, what does that really mean? That's true. Make your wife happy. But here's a point. Here's a point. We've seen all the way through here about being around scoffers and getting away from them, getting away from brawlers, getting away from this. You say, hey, it's better to get away out of the house and get on the rooftop, basically in the clean air, okay, and dwell there than to deal with this contention inside your house. So for us as Christians, our family should not have contention. My real question is, why did she get that way, guys? Or why did he get that way, ladies? Or how did they get that way, children? See, it kind of works all the way around here. Verse 10, the soul of the wicked only desires what?
Evil.
Only desires evil. And no one finds favor in his eyes. His neighbor, the one he has a relationship with, the one he lives by, doesn't even find any sort of good or favor in his eyes. Folks, don't strike hands with a brawler. Don't become friends with them. Don't become surety for someone who is not of like mind. Don't do these things. Don't get involved in relationships. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about what fellowship does what? Light have with darkness. And the issue is if you see wickedness, you pray for it and you go away. You're supposed to resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. We're supposed to flee youthful lust. Ephesians says this stuff shouldn't even be named once among you as becometh saints. Stay away. Stay away. And then stay aware. Stay aware of the setting of the wickedness. Okay? Blessed is man that what? Turn over to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Okay? Wow. It's another sign of old age. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the what? Counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the seat of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That was the problem with Lot. And it vexed his righteous soul. Verses 11 through 13, stay aware. Okay? Look at what happens, and we always say, don't make the same mistake. Or don't do what I did. It says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made what? Why? It says, he should what? Consider it. Okay? And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth what? Knowledge. One level is, I just stay away from that because I don't want to get in trouble. The other level is I'll be smart enough not even to think that way. See, here's a difference. There's a difference of a deterrent, and then there's a difference of to have no desire to do it at all. The righteous man, what? Wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their what? Wickedness. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, what will happen? He's going to go in the same boat. He shall cry himself, but what? Just as he didn't hear the poor, he's not going to be heard. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I don't hear the things of God, God's not going to hear my cry. So what we see here is we see basically staying aware of this. Now, verses 14 through 15, you know, when good things happen, you feel what? You feel satisfied. You feel comforted, you feel serene. And in 14 and 15, it says, a gift in secret pacifieth what? Anger. Now, Christ in his first sermon said that we're supposed to be what? Peacemakers. And we'll be called the what? Children of God. Okay? We're supposed to do that. In the same sermon, he says, bless them that despitefully use you. Bless your enemies. Pray for them. Do all that other stuff. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in bosom strong wrath. What does that do? It brings peace. It brings peace. Then it is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And what else will it bring? It will bring joy. I think that this is proof of having the Holy Spirit in your life, right? For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, those things. So right actions will bring satisfaction. When you go and you pass the test and you get the passing grade, you feel happy, right? If you didn't study for it, you didn't do the right thing, and you know you did wrong, when you get this bad grade, you know, well, I got what I earned. I got what I earned. Then there is the slide of wrong actions. In verse 16, it says, the man that wandereth out of the way of the understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. We see through the Old Testament that God is a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Okay? Don't go to the right hand or to the left, but go, let your eyes be straightforward. The problem is the slide of wrong actions happen when you start deviating from the path that God has put you on. How do you do that? Well, it leads from a bad attitude, which causes bad thinking, which causes a bad action, which causes a bad habit or a bad life. In verse 17 and 18, it says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. Why will you be like this? Someone that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. Because all they do is spend money on themselves, and they have bad desires. They have bad desires. How many of us know people, we probably know people, that are in debt to their eyeballs, yet they'll go out and they'll do something, take some cruise or something like that, when they don't have the money to pay for that. It says in the end, what happens? There'll be a what? Poor man. What are we supposed to do? Lay up treasures for us in heaven where what? Moth or rust do not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. In verses 19, it leads to defeat. Okay? So the desire should be 17 and 18. Because the wicked will be a ransom for the righteous. What does that mean? In a 1,000-year reign, who reigns? We do. We do. And then verse 19, here's another one. Okay? Now you're not even on the housetop. Okay? Now you're in the wilderness. It says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Same thing could be said the other way, guys. Or kids, or parents. It doesn't really matter. Should a Christian be a brawler? No. Should a Christian bring contention? No. Because where there's strife in every what? Evil work. Okay? Because if you're doing this, it's defeat. In this case, you can't coexist. How did it get that way? Guarantee you, It wasn't overnight. It took time. And there's a slide here, a downward trend. It's called backsliding. It's called backsliding. Verses 20 through 23, the situation of the righteous. There is ample supply. Remember what happened here with the wicked? It says, or he that loveth pleasure shall be what? A poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. However, in verse 20, it says there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the what? The wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. You know, you'll never have anything if you spend everything. You'll never have any money or anything unless you spend it all up and you waste it. The situation of the righteous is there's ample supply. The situation of the righteous is there's ample solace. In verse 21, it says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth what? Life, righteousness, and honor. Folks, those are things of a reputation. Those are things that when you have nothing left, you still have your integrity. Remember Job? Job had nothing left. His family was gone. His wealth was gone. His health was gone. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And what did Job say? Though he slay me, I'll still what? I'll still trust in him. Job, when everything was taken away, he still had solace in the fact that he had his integrity. Now, God needed to fix that a little bit. But Job relied on that even when his friends called him a sinner. Even when it said, Job, you brought all this on yourself. No, God allowed it to happen to test Job's faith. So, the situation of righteousness, there's ample supply. There's ample solace. There's ample strength. In verse 22, it says, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Now, think about this. Think about what would have happened if the nation of Israel came up to Jericho and said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do like all the other people do. And we're going to build battering rams. And we're going to build catapults. And we're going to build banks to put up against the wall. And we're going to siege the city. What would have happened to them? They would have got defeated because it wasn't God's way. Instead, God tells them to do what? All right. Walk around the city. That's it for the day. Go back. Go back to your tents. Day two. Let's walk around the city. That's it for the day. And all those people up there on the wall, Jericho, go, what on earth are they doing? This is not wisdom. This is not the way you take the city. And then what happened? They repeated it, repeated it on the last day. They go around seven times and then they shout. And what happens? Walls come down. Why? Because they follow the wisdom of God. It's always wiser to follow God no matter how bizarre you think that is. Because God wins. God wins. Elijah and Elisha had tens of thousands of people around them. And Elisha says, we're going to die. Or, you know, his servant, Elisha said, his servant said, we're going to die. And then it said, open his eyes. says we're right where God wants us to be, and God's got our back. God's got our back. So we're going to have ample strength. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty. He doesn't care how big they are or how strong they are or how thick the wall is or how tall it is. He's got the wisdom of God. And that's greater than anything. And then he will have ample salvation. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to work out our salvation. What does that really mean? It doesn't mean work for your salvation. It means work because you have salvation. And you see that God will continue to deliver us. So in verse 23, it says, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue, keepeth his soul from what? Trouble. If you don't do all the other stuff that Solomon's writing down here, he says, don't do this, I've been there. Learn from my mistakes. Don't go down that same rat hole. He says, if you keep your mouth and your tongue, well, how do you keep your mouth? Well, James 3 says this. It says, if you can control your mouth, you can bridle the whole what? Body. You can bring everything under. Someone who you know is a Christian always has control of their what? Mouth. Because their speech is seasoned with, let your speech always be what? Grace seasoned with salt. So you have ample strength and ample salvation. That's the situation of the righteous, situation of the wicked. Now, would you like solace or would you like scorning? Would you like supply or would you like this? 24, verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in what? Proud wrath. Verse 25. Would you like to work and have the satisfaction of those things, of right actions? Or would you like just to kind of wait around and see what's going to happen? Verses 25 and 26. The desire of the slothful. What's the desire of the slothful? Give me. Feed me. Do all these things for me. But don't ask me to work. There are some people in God's church like that. The desire of the slothful, what? Killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. He's not going to share anything he gets. But the righteous giveth and what? Spareth not. There's a huge difference here. And we see all the way through Proverbs these contrasts. So they're scorning, their slothfulness, and then they're sanctimonious. What does sanctimonious mean? They're self-righteous. They think they're better than anybody else. They look down their nose as everybody. Sounds like the Pharisees. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. He says, how much more when he bringeth what? His sacrifice with what? A wicked mind. You can't do good with a bad attitude and with bad thinking and with bad actions or with a bad habit. You can't do good when you're deviating and your desires are all messed up and you're defeated in your spiritual life. It doesn't happen that way. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man what? Hardeneth his face, but as the upright he directeth his way. See, everywhere there's a warning in the Bible about something, there's always an encouragement. It says, would you rather have a false witness or whether you want to hear and speak truth? You want to be wicked and harden your heart, or you want to be upright and follow God's way? It's a choice. There are a lot of people that proclaim the name of Christ that are slothful. a lot of people that are sanctimonious. There are a lot of people that are scorning. I don't like that person. It doesn't work that way. Lastly, verses 30 through 31, we see the superiority of God. So after all this, it's kind of like Ecclesiastes. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, okay? After all this about God is in control, He keeps the king's heart, He judges the way of man, justice and judgment is what He wants, okay? He'll give peace and He'll give joy to those who follow Him. Beware of turning your back on Him. Beware of going the wrong way. This is how the righteous will have ample supply and ample solace and ample strength, and they'll be delivered all the time. This is what happens to the wicked. And after this is all over and done with, this chapter concludes with two great verses. It says, "There is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord." Okay? You can't outthink Him. You can't outmaneuver Him. You can't come up with a plan that's higher than His. His ways are higher than ours, as high as the heaven is over the earth. You can't get away with it. Because He's God. He's sovereign. You can't stand in judgment. And remember the marriage supper where He said, go out and get the bad and the good and bring them in. And there was one that didn't have a wedding garment. And He said what? He said, "Friend, why are you here?" And he was what?
Speechless.
See, there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And here's a secret. If someone's asking you to do something that's not in accordance with God's word, it will not stand. If someone's asking you to do something that's not in accordance with God's will, it will not stand.
That's right.
It is the wrong thing to do. Because there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Because He is the God of all wisdom. He is the God of all understanding. He is the God of all counsel. The last one is the horse is prepared against the day of battle. You can go out back then. Cavalry and horses were a item of strength because they were quick, they pulled things, they could pull chariots, they could pull engines of war, catapults and things like that. Because they were the workers of that, they were the tanks of that day. But safety is who? Is of the Lord. Okay? You know, the Bible says, it says that the Lord will save with either many or with few. If the Lord's in charge, He can save with 300. He could save with one. He can turn the world upside down with 120. And revival can break out. The issue is that God is superior in wisdom. Don't think you're not thinking. Okay? And He's superior in strength. Don't think that you can do better than He can. He solves all problems. His answers are there. Tonight, as I close, is God sovereign in your life? That's what makes Him the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's let God search us tonight as we have a verse of invitation and have God change us. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask you for this time of invitation. Father, search our hearts and help us, Lord, to follow you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.